Hallelujah. As Brother Harry was sharing, we've been on the field now for, it's been 30 years, a little bit more than 30 years. We celebrated our 30th anniversary at the end of last year in December. And so we're a testimony of what God can do, that He can meet our needs, provide for us. Amen. And we're a living example of that. He's met our needs. As you've read in His Word, He knows your needs before you ask. And He's known for these past 30 years everything we've needed, and He's made sure we got it one way or another. Amen. God's done some great things in Chiapas. When people ask what we do, we're mainly church planters. We try to find villages, towns where there is no gospel, and find somebody and start preaching to them and just see what God will do. And there's been villages that we've made an attempt to get into and we're not successful, and there's been others that we were successful in. Amen. And so we've got 40 churches. It could easily be more than that. It should be more than that. We've gotten some churches started in villages where the people rose up against the believers and kicked everybody out of the village, burned their homes down. And so if you counted those, it'd be more like 45, 46 churches, somewhere in that neighborhood. But God's keeping score, amen? And He's keeping track of everything. But we've come to see that if God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter what the odds are. Usually we've been greatly outnumbered, but that doesn't mean anything with God, amen? He can save with many or with few. And so He's doing a great work. It's a blessing to be a part of it. That just doesn't seem to say it. But we're just thankful for God calling us into the ministry. It's been a great life. I wouldn't trade it for anything. Before we came in this morning, I was over here in the street, and there was a guy walking by that was about my age. And he had a Harley shirt on, and I thought, that could be me, because I used to have a Harley and was into all of that, bar hopping, drinking, smoking pot, all of that. And that was my life before I met the Lord. And had it not been for God saving me, like I said, that could easily be me. I'm 62 now. And I could be just a 62-year-old gray-haired guy, balding, with a Harley shirt on. And that, not that there's anything wrong with Harleys, I still really enjoy them when I get a chance to ride one. It's an awesome thing, but I'm glad that God became my God, and whereas Harley used to be my God, you know? Y'all remember Dion? He used to sing back in the 50s and 60s. He got saved, you know. And one of the lines, he's got a song called I Put Away My Idols. And the end of it is, towards the end he says, Cadillacs end up in the junkyard. I put away my idols. I don't even know where my old bike is now. Could be in the junkyard, who knows, but anyways, I just thank God for calling me to the ministry. It's been a great life, like I said. And there's just something great in serving God and serving people. And if you're not into that, you're really missing out. Whether it's our sister there putting the words up on the screen, or our sister on the keyboard, or brother on the bass, or an usher, or whatever you do, whether it's handing out tracts out on the street. There's a lot of different ways you can serve God. You know, the Bible talks about a woman, an elderly woman named Anna. At least that's her name in the Spanish. I'm losing my English because I mainly speak in in Spanish, and but she was an elderly woman. It said that she wouldn't depart from the temple. You remember that? And she served the Lord with prayers and fastings. And so even if you're an old woman, you know, you're not going to be able to go off and start churches on the mission field, but you can serve God. Amen. And there's just so much need. I guess because that's the life that I've had, I just see it all the time. If I'm in a Walmart, if I'm in a mall, it's when I see people, I see a need. I see people that are lost. It's like it never leaves my mind. And so it's a great life to not just think about yourself. Paul told Timothy, he said, in the last days will come perilous times, he said, because men will be lovers of their own selves. And really what that's talking in the Spanish, it says egoístas. They'll be egotistical. And when you're egotistical, you just mainly think about yourself. That's what that means. Lovers of your own self. All you can think about is your own self. You love, but you love yourself, and that's about it. And that's a poor life. It's just a poor life. I had an opportunity when I was first saved to be a deacon. I ran the sound system and made copies of the tapes. We recorded the sermons. And so there were nights where everybody was pretty much gone from the church, and there I was and my wife waiting for me because Kim Harrington had preached a great message, and so everybody wanted the tape. And so sometimes I'd be there till 10, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night making tapes. Come on, Kim, why'd you have to preach so good? I got to sit here and make tapes till 11 o'clock. But it's an awesome thing to be able to serve people and to serve God. And so if you're not doing any of that, I would recommend it. It's great to live for others. Amen. There's a lot I want to share this morning. We'll see how far I get. Let me read a verse. It's in Ephesians, if you want to look it up. Ephesians chapter 3. This really isn't my message. It's part of a testimony. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 and 21, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It doesn't say that works in the world, works in you. Amen. And we think of ourselves as, you know, how could God use me? He's perfectly willing to use you. He's always done that. Sometimes he picks the most unlikely people. But it says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. I just want you to think about those two words. It says, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I don't know about you, but I have a pretty good imagination, and I can think high thoughts and grand schemes, and it doesn't matter how high I can think, he can do exceedingly above all of that. And so, for an example, if you were thinking in your mind this morning, God can save all of Milwaukee. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all of that. He can save all of Wisconsin if he wants to. And you say, really? That's not what we're seeing. But if you read, you know, things that God has done in the past, I used to read a good bit about this evangelist named Charles Finney. Anybody ever hear of Charles Finney? He would go into towns and everybody would get saved. Now today that's unheard of, you know, we think, you know, really? Can God do that? He can do that and more than that. Where all of the bars, all of the sin just shut down. There was a time where he was in one place and one guy was resisting. And he said, you've got until midnight to repent or you're going to die. And so everybody was pleading with this guy, you need to repent, because if you don't, as the evangelist said, you're going to fall over and die. And he just blew that off. And sure enough, come midnight, he just keeled over and died. So everybody was saved. He didn't want to get saved, so he just died, you know. That was his choice. But there are these tremendous examples in the past and things that are happening today where, as it says here, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So I don't know what you're asking for this morning or thinking about this morning, but don't feel like it's too high for God or it's too much for God. He can do way over what you're asking or even thinking. And I want to give an example of that. We have the main body of our works are near a place called the Matanango Valley. We have several churches in there. And then some years back, we were able to start some churches in what is more the jungle area of Chiapas. It's an area where there's still jaguars and howler monkeys, and where we have to go, you can hear them, you know. And so we call them our jungle works. Well, one of the churches, actually the first church in that area, is a place called Sakilha. The full name is Sakun Sakilha, which actually means white water. And we were able to get in there. There was a fellow we met right away named Santiago. And we'd say James, like the book of James is actually called Santiago, and in Spanish. And so this fella got saved. He was sick at the time, and the doctors had told him that there was nothing that they could do for him, that he was going to die. Well, many years have gone by, and he's healthy as a horse. I mean, really in good shape. And he's become now the pastor and the leader of that whole area. And in this particular village, you know, we've gotten a lot of resistance pretty much everywhere we go in Mexico, just a lot of resistance. And that place was no different. Actually, it was a little bit worse. And so after the church started, you know, we were going in there one morning and the road was blocked. They had these, it wasn't enough really to stop my truck if I wanted to just barge through there. But it was obviously a sign that we don't want you to go any further. There's a couple of sticks and they were like crisscrossed like an X. And it was across the road, so we stopped, you know. And as soon as we got stopped, all of these men start coming out of where they're hiding. They all had like ski masks on and stuff, and they had guns and machetes. That's a long knife, you know, machete. And so they told us in no uncertain terms that they didn't want us in there. This is when the work was still pretty new. And they even gave us a piece of paper to read later. I couldn't wait to read it. I could only imagine what it said. And it quoted some scripture out of context. And, you know, it showed their take on God and the things of God. And so they were obviously deceived, you know. And so they told us if we went back in there again, it'd be too bad for us. Well, we just kept going. And so months later, we were going in there again, and there were some rocks in the road. And they weren't very large rocks. And so Brother John, he's one of the main pastors down there. He was actually my first convert. He was sitting next to me, and he said, oh, I think some little kids maybe have put some rocks in the road, brother, because they were small, you know, not real big. And so he said, I'll just get out of the truck and move them, you know. And no sooner that he got out of the truck, they started to shoot. And, you know, that's an unnerving thing when you hear gunshots. And you know that in the context, it's probably aimed in your direction. And so he right away come running back into the cab saying, vámonos, hermano, vámonos, meaning let's get out of here. And before I could put it in reverse, all of a sudden, there's some bushes on the left here, and I don't know how I didn't see this guy, but he just came out of nowhere, and he had this big rock, and he just bashed my windshield, where, you know, kind of trying to get me. I had to drive then with my head out the window to be able to see, you know. And so I had glass all over me. And so I'm saying all that to say that this is a place that doesn't really like the gospel, and they're opposed to it. But after that, things have calmed down some, but they just won't come to church. And we have a church in there, like I said, Brother Santiago's the pastor, but the people are resistant, you know. But the other day, something happened that goes along with this verse here. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I'm still blown away by it. It was something we've never seen before. And what happened was they were gearing up for their Catholic festival. In Mexico, they celebrate the Day of the Holy Cross. It's on the 3rd of May. And it's really celebrated throughout the country. And so they were gearing up for that. In the Indian villages, you know, they do it their way. Among some of the things that they do, I mean, it's like the beginning of the planting season. So they're praying to their idols, you know, that they would be blessed, and or that their fields would be blessed. There'd be a lot of harvest this coming year and all of that. And they get drunk and things like that. They drink fermented cane juice, sugar cane juice, and all of that. And so they went by Brother Santiago's house to get his cooperation, his money towards the festival. And he said, "I'm not paying any money towards that. That's foolish what y'all are doing." And so they got to talking about it. Now, usually what happens next is that the village will raise up and sometimes attack our brothers. That's what's happened in the past. Anytime they'll refuse to cooperate. And so they got to talking amongst themselves. And the head school teacher, they call him el profesor, the professor, he started talking it. Now, he's not a believer. And so he started talking to everybody. And he said, "You know, it's possible that we're deceived and we're just, and Santiago knows really what's going on. You know, they have these, the religious leaders on their side are called catequistas. They read the catechism and all of that." And he says, maybe the catequista has our nuestro ojo tapado. He's got our eyes, we'd say, has pulled the wool over our eyes, is the way we'd say it. You know, he's pulling the wool over our eyes, and it's possible that we're just really wrong about how we go about things on the 3rd of May. And so I'm thinking that we should do something different this year. And this is the unbeliever talking. And he said, "I'm thinking that instead of drinking and praying to our idols and all of that, we should ask Santiago to preach to us. And this year, we're not going to drink any fire water, you know, any aguardiente. What do y'all think? We'll just have Brother Santiago preach to us. And this year, we won't get drunk and we won't do what we normally do." How many people know that doesn't happen? Have you ever heard of St. Patrick's Day parade being canceled? Where they've invited maybe one of the local pastors to preach instead of getting drunk on St. Patrick's Day? It just doesn't happen. And would you say that that is exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think of? Our minds don't even think in those terms, that God could cancel the St. Patrick's Day parade and have somebody preach to everybody. Our minds don't even go there, and they should, because the God we serve is a big God, and there's nothing impossible for him. Amen. This really isn't my message yet, but it's preaching, ain't it? or Mardi Gras in New Orleans. Can you imagine Mardi Gras being canceled, where all of the people that have their beer joints and all of that down on Bourbon Street and all that would just all get together and say, "You know what, we're going to close the beer joints and all of that down. And we've invited Brother Mike Melee or somebody that's close by. And he's going to preach to us this year. And we're not going to do Mardi Gras the way we normally do. If you and I were to hear that that was going to happen, our jaws would just drop, wouldn't they? We'd be like, excuse me? What? And right away we would think, well, God can do that. But really, our minds don't even go there. You know, they have that big celebration similar to Mardi Gras down in Brazil called Carnaval, and which is really a big old orgy and stuff. And if that were to happen, where Carnaval has been canceled and they've invited a local preacher to preach instead. But that's the God we serve. And that's what happened now down in our work. And it not only happened in Sakilha, but the next village down the road is a place called Sacun Guadalupe, and named after the patron saint of Mexico, the Virgin of Guadalupe. And they were invited to participate in this new experiment. And they said, yes, we'll come. And they would usually get drunk and all that too, you know. And so God did this tremendous miracle in not just one village, but two villages. And even that, just to get two villages to agree with each other and to work together, that's pretty much unheard of. But so they start talking to Brother Santiago, just to show you where his faith was, and he's a great guy. He thought it was a trap. He couldn't believe it. He was like, I don't know about this. And he's not scared. I mean, he's fearless. But he was like, is this just some way to get us all in one pile and then they're going to kill us or what? Is this a trap? And he said to Brother Little John, the guy we call Little John, he's our missionary in that area, what do you think? And he's thinking, well, I don't know. I think it could be God. Well, then they asked me, and this is before they agreed to it. And I said, by all means, we need to go for it. This is unheard of. This is God. And so that was the general consensus that we needed to go for it, that God had opened up this tremendous door. How many know he can open a door no man can shut? And in fact, a man tried to shut it, one of the catequistas, right before it was going to take place. He said, no way. He said, we're not doing this. And so they said, say what? And they grabbed him and threw him in jail. That'd be like one of us stood up and said, no way, and they grabbed an evangelical and threw him in jail. That's usually how it goes. But they threw one of their own in jail and said, you can just shut up now. By the way, you're going to spend the night in jail. So God can open a door that no man could shut. And so they start talking about how it was going to happen and all that. And they said, okay, well, we're raising up the offering they'd usually use to pay a band to come in and just play worldly music and to get drunk and all that. All that money went to buying a cow that they were going to make beef soup out of, which they do. And they said, you can invite as many of your evangelical brothers as you want. So we sent like 100 people in there. Men and women, and they said, we don't know if there'll be enough food, but we're going to make sure that all of your people eat. And if we don't get to eat, that's fine, but you're going to get to eat. And so they fed our brothers twice, and they asked for a worship team to come in also. So we had one of our bands go. It was held on the basketball court right in front of their church. Between their church and Brother Santiago's house, he lives right there. And so it was held on neutral territory on the basketball court, and Brother Santiago preached and Little John preached, and the team worshiped God. Is that amazing or what? That just does not happen. I've been there for 30 years, and it's like the possibilities of that happening are like nil. It's just not going to happen. But God has enough power to do exceedingly abundantly. I'm just going to be honest and tell you that it wasn't because of my great faith. I never dreamed that God could do that. That was beyond what I think. Not anymore. Now my mind is going further out now, see, but, and that should happen, you know. When God moves, it shouldn't be lost on us. All the churches I went to around that time, I wanted to make sure that the miracle was not lost on anybody. And I said, y'all just need to really appreciate what God has done, because in our minds, it's like, that's impossible. It's just not going to happen, you know. You hear what I'm saying? And so I just want to encourage you with that with God, nothing will be impossible. And he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Maybe you're believing God for a job where you get at least $15 an hour or $20 an hour. Well, he can do exceedingly abundantly above that. Amen. You're maybe hoping for 20 and he's going to give you $25 an hour or something. You follow me? God can do so much more than what we ask or think. Amen? Okay, I want to share something else. Let's go to Daniel. This is not my sermon either. This is just extra. I'm not going to charge for this. I just want to encourage you. Is anybody concerned about America?
Yes.
Huh? I am. But I just want to read Daniel chapter 2. Like I said, I won't charge for this part here. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20 and verse 21. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Sometimes we're not satisfied with our leadership. Be they the president or senators or governors and all of that. Well, God can remove kings. Amen. It says he removes kings and raises up kings. I'll quickly give you an example. How many remember this guy down in Venezuela, Hugo Chavez? You know, wacko. Fidel Castro's buddy. He just worshipped Fidel Castro and wanted to be just like him. Changed the constitution so he could just run and be the president for life, you know. But he made a fatal mistake. Does anybody know what he did? One day he was talking about Israel, because of course he's on the wrong side of everything, or he was, because he's dead now. But and so, you know, he had become buddies with the Palestinians and, you know, some of the Arab leaders. And one day he thought he'd comment on the situation between Israel and the Palestinians. And he was feeling, you know, his oats that morning, apparently. And he said, "I curse Israel from the innermost parts of my guts," is what he said. And that's where a cancer started, right there. You see, when it says in the Bible to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you," God wasn't kidding about that. Whether you believe it or not, you know, if you were to tell somebody God killed Hugo Chavez, some people would say, "What?" But that's exactly what happened. And I'm not going to be, you know, ashamed to say it or nervous about saying it. You don't curse Israel from the innermost parts of your guts like you're somebody big. It says right here, he removes kings. And that's what he did. He removed Hugo Chavez. What do you think about that? Amazing, isn't it? Like I said, I won't charge for that. And in the same book, chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. For those of you who are concerned about the United States, because it's starting to look more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember this judge that they tried to get in years ago? I think it was one of the, Bush Sr., I think. Might have been Reagan. But his name was Robert Bork. Remember that? He died recently, but he was a tremendous guy. And our nation is the poorer for it that he wasn't a Supreme Court justice. But, you know, Ted Kennedy and all of these guys, they even made a verb now. They say that they borked him, you know. And so they put all this fear on everybody that, you know, don't allow him to become a Supreme Court justice. Well, he took a line from a poem. I think it was Keats, one of them guys. But it's the poem is The Second Coming. Isn't that right? That was my information correct? Does anybody know? But anyways, there's a line in there called where he talks about slouching toward Jerusalem. And the poem is called The Second Coming. And of course, it's about the Lord. And so he takes that title of that, or that phrase, and put it on his book. And it's called Slouching Towards Gomorrah. If you want to read a good book, a pastor's wife told me to read it years ago, and I did. And it'll explain to you what's going on in America and why America is heading the way it is. But it's called Slouching Toward Gomorrah. But if you're like me, you're thinking we're becoming more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah. The homosexuals are trying to take over the country, I mean, doing what they do. And so, you know, we get concerned about our nation, all the abortion that's taken place. But here in Daniel 4:25, it says, they shall drive you from men, talking about Nebuchadnezzar at the time, who was the big power in Babylon. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you, which were 7 years, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. And this was, I don't know, a year or so ago, I was really concerned for America. And I was reading this, and God just, he blessed me, just showing me that verse. It just, you know, was illuminated. Heaven rules. So I just want to comfort you with that. It's good to pray and fast and do all you can for the nation and all of that. But God's in charge, amen? And he's ruling. And he'll do what he's going to do, amen? If you have your Bible, go with me to Mark. Mark chapter 11. And now I'm going to start my message, if that's okay. Mark 11. And verse 22 through 24, it says, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Amen? And we just read that he's able to do exceedingly above all that you ask or think. And so here Jesus says, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. You know, in Hebrews it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Amen? So I want to talk a little bit about faith this morning. The title of this message is your faith in God? Good question, amen. Is your faith in God? You know, our faith can be in a lot of different things. You know, if you're a younger person, your faith can be in your youth, that, you know, you're still young, you got a lot of years ahead of you, but we've seen in Mexico that's not always the case. Many times the young die first. We can't have faith in our youth. We can't have faith, obviously, in the economy. If your faith is in this economy, you are really mistaken. If your faith is in the United States government, your thoughts are screwed up. Our faith needs to be in God. Amen? And so that's my message, is your faith in God. Here he says, he begins by saying, have faith in God. Many years ago, there was what they call the faith movement, and some of it was faith, but some wasn't. Some folks call it hyper-faith, different things. But an example of the hyper-faith was that some people took this and they actually changed it to say, have faith in your faith. But that's not what he said. Amen? Like I said, if I was to have faith in my faith, well, I didn't have faith that God could do what he did in Sakilha. So if it had to be done according to my faith, it never would have happened. I'll give you another quick example of miracles, because there's been, people have been raised from the dead where we work. I mean, great things have happened, but some of my favorite miracles are like the one I just mentioned. And we have a church in a village where the work actually first got started. And, you know, God has really blessed us with a lot of unity in our work. In each church, there's a lot of unity. And then all the churches function as one church. When we used to be five churches, I'd say, you know, we're five, but we're one. Now we're seven, but we're one. And now we're 40 or 40 plus, but we're one. And so we've been blessed with tremendous unity. So when the work in a village called El Madronal looked like it was going to split, the church was going to split, that was pretty sad and pretty depressing. I went to a meeting. I mean, we were weeping. We were doing all that we could to keep this church from splitting. And it split anyways. Some of you know what that feels like. It feels horrible. It happens because of a lack of fear of God. People think they can tear up the work of God, which you have no right to do that. And he's going to get you for it. It's a dangerous thing to get involved in. So anyways, I don't know, it was like maybe nine families decided we're out of here. And they had their grievances and their beefs, and so they left. So some years went by, and again, I didn't have the faith that one day they would all come back. Because again, that doesn't happen. Those of you who have been in the gospel long enough, you know that if there's an exodus and there's a number of families that leave, sometimes maybe one of those families or two families, they'll see the error of their ways and they'll come back. But for all of them to come back, it's just not going to happen. But God can do the impossible, and he can do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. And again, not because of my great faith, I couldn't see them ever coming back. And to be honest with you, I wasn't even praying towards that end, just to show you where my faith was at. It was like, they're gone, they decided, you know. And then one day there was a knock at my door. And so I go to open the door, and it's these guys, the rebels. And they want to come in, and we're like, yeah, sure, yeah, come on in. And so they come in, and I tell my wife, get some coffee going. And right away, maybe they could see something on my face, but they said, our coming here is peaceful and all of that. And I said, okay. And I'm like, okay, what's up, you know? And they start telling me how God had started to speak to them in dreams. All of them. And that they had come to see that God hated division and loves unity. And so they wanted to repent and come back into the fold. All of them. And so I couldn't wait to talk to Brother John. I said, you would not believe who came to my house today. And his mouth hit the floor. I mean, he was just blown away by it. And long story short, you know, we had a meeting with them, and we didn't really put a lot of conditions. We were just happy they wanted to come back, and they've been back since then. And several of them have become leaders again. They're on the worship team. It's an awesome thing. But it's another example of how we should have faith in God, because he can do everything. He can do everything. Let's go quickly to Matthew 17. There could be something that in your life that you're facing that's big? It could be physical. Maybe you're sick. I don't know. It could be financial. But Jesus says, have faith in God. Amen. This is talking here about a boy that was healed. It says in chapter 17, verse 14, when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. That's how he feels about unbelief. God doesn't like unbelief. Amen. So Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to him privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Amen. We read that, but it's like we really don't believe it. Nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing is a big word. Nothing will be impossible for you. Just chew on that for a second. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Brother Harry was talking earlier about fasting and all of that. So the Bible tells us that nothing will be impossible for us. Luke chapter 1, if you want to look quickly there, it's where the angel was talking to Mary, explaining to her that she was going to be pregnant in a miraculous fashion, that the Holy Ghost was going to come upon her. And she even said, how can this be? I've never known a man. I'm still a virgin. And the angel explained, well, this is how it's going to happen. And it says in he mentions even that Elizabeth, your relative, verse 36, is also conceived in her old age. She was going to give birth to John the Baptist. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Amen. And again, our minds, we don't understand his power, and our minds don't even go there. That's why it says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Could we believe, for an example, that abortion one day would be illegal in this country? Our minds don't go there. Our minds think it's happened for so many years. You know, the Supreme Court said it's okay, you know, to undo that and get back to it being illegal, impossible. You see what I'm saying? Our minds, as children of the Most High, we don't even think in those kind of terms. Like I said earlier about, you know, some heathen parade being canceled or Mardi Gras or something. Things that we're starting to see in Mexico. But Jesus says, have faith in God. Amen. Some of you don't believe that God can fill this sanctuary. And he can do exceedingly abundantly above that. It's like to fill these few seats, God's like, I can do that in a heartbeat. If he wants to. Amen. Including the balcony up there. To where all of a sudden you're looking for new facilities or going to multiple services. Have faith in God. Amen. Jesus brought the kingdom of God, and in that kingdom there's nothing impossible. I want to talk for just a second about natural laws. You all probably know what natural laws are. Amen. Gravity is a natural law. We've read in the Bible about different miracles. You remember when Jesus walked on the water? He walked on water. Guess what? That's impossible. According to natural law, you're just not going to walk on water. You're going to sink, according to natural law. But God can do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. God can override natural law. You know, we use the word supernatural. He does the supernatural. In Spanish, it's sobrenatural. And sobre is like the idea above natural. It's like it does away with the natural. It's above it. So God is supernatural. He can do the supernatural. But like I said, there are natural laws that affect the way we think. How many know it's impossible to feed 5,000 with just a little bit of bread and a few fish? According to natural law, that's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But God can do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. And there's nothing impossible for him. We read a little bit there in Luke where it's talking about the Virgin Mary. How many know that it's impossible for a virgin to get pregnant? It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen naturally. But God can override all of that, and he did in the case of Mary. Now, if some young gal came up to us today and said that she was pregnant by the Holy Ghost, we probably wouldn't believe that. Amen? He did that once. He's probably not going to do it again. But you follow what I'm saying. There's natural law, but God can override natural law. You remember reading in the Old Testament when an axe head floated? Remember that? God floated an axe head. How many know axe heads don't float? They will sink to the bottom quickly. It's just not, you could just say, it's just not going to happen. Naturally, it's not going to happen. But God can do the impossible. If the doctors told you you had terminal cancer, chances are you're a dead man. Ain't that right? If they said it's so advanced, really, there's nothing we can do for you. As it gets closer, you know, we're going to give you some pain medication and all that, but basically, you need to just go home and die. We can't operate. It's so far gone and all of that. So according to natural law, if that was the diagnosis, you're pretty much dead. But God can do the impossible. Amen? He overrides natural law. You remember them fellas that were in the fiery furnace? They heated it, 7 times more than normal, to where the guards who brought them to throw them in, they didn't even go inside. They were just near it. And the heat was so intense, it killed them before they didn't even get in it. So how much more so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were actually in the fire? I mean, we could actually say, because of what happened to the guards, normally we'd say they were dead when they hit or when they got inside. No. They should have been dead before they even got inside it, because the guards were. The guards, you didn't have to go in it to die, you know, like we use the term, he was dead before he hit the floor, you know. Somebody got shot in the head or something with it. He was dead before he hit the floor. Well, they should have been dead before they even got inside it, because the guards died. Okay? But we all know the story. They're just walking around, just chatting. And all of a sudden they saw there was a fourth one in there. And he seemed to be the Son of God. And They brought them out. All of us probably have been burned a time or two. I'm not talking about figuratively, you know, where you go, yeah, I got ripped off, man, I've been burned, you know. I'm talking about literally with fire. Remember, and you looked at the hair on your hand, and it was just singed, and it didn't take much. You know, your hairs are just singed, like, you know, quick. And but it said that their hair was not singed. They didn't smell like smoke. Well, natural law says that that's not possible. Amen? If you go into a furnace like that, you're going to be charcoal. I mean, you're just going to be vaporized. But that didn't happen. Amen? You remember reading about Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, how he had been dead for 4 days. How many know, according to natural law, he's not coming back? He's gone and he's not coming back. But God can do the impossible. And not only back then, but he can do it today. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians, let's just look at it real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's been times, I mentioned, you know, they start shooting at us that one time. There have been times where the bad guys, I'll just call them bad guys, the bad guys tried to shoot our brothers and their guns wouldn't fire. Natural law doesn't allow for that. I mean, you pull the trigger, it's going to go off, mostly. We all know every now and then there's a round that won't go off, but most of the time the gun will fire. But God has even done that for us. Amen. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Amen? Our faith, brothers and sisters, needs to be in the power of God, not in your abilities, not in the government's abilities, not in the doctor's abilities. You know, doctors can do some tremendous things. I'm impressed. Heart transplants, I mean, God has given them the ability to do some awesome things. And we thank God for it. But there's times where the doctor just can't do anything for you. Or he can't find anything wrong with you and you are sick. And they run all their tests and they just can't figure it out because maybe it's spiritual that particular time. Amen. A fella visited us first in Guatemala and then he came through and visited us in Chiapas. And when he got off the plane there in Mississippi, his wife came to meet him and he just collapsed on the tarmac. And he was mayor of the town down there in the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. And he started losing all kinds of weight, lost like 75 pounds. And they ran, he's had a good bit of money, so I mean, cost wasn't a problem. And so they ran every test they could think of and never could find out what was wrong with him. And almost died from it. So sometimes it's a spiritual thing, you know. But anyways, Paul says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I just want to give you an example. You remember when we our troops went into Afghanistan and all of that, and we're going to try to take out the Taliban. Remember that? And people were talking up the Taliban. You know, our liberal media was like, you know, oh, this is a mistake. Now, I'm not bringing this example up because I think we should be there, because I don't think we should be there, but that's my opinion. But the fact is that we went. And so anyways, the media was, oh, This is a mistake. The Taliban, they're fierce. These guys, man, the Russians couldn't defeat them. And I heard brothers, even other missionaries, we were sitting around when all that was fixing to happen. And even one of the missionaries says, the Russians had a hard time, and this could be a mistake. I looked at him and I said, we are going to kick their tails. I said, they are going to run for their lives when they run into the military that the United States has. And the next thing you saw on the news was the Taliban. I mean, they were just booking it. And they were running for their lives because these drone missiles and stuff were coming out of nowhere. I mean, they didn't even see the helicopter that shot the missile. It was so far out there. They couldn't even see what was coming because our military is so advanced. And I mean, they were freaked out, the Taliban. And I say that to say this. I made that statement according to the power of the United States military. My statement that they are going to get kicked was based on my knowledge of the power of the United States military. And I was right. Now they're hiding and, doing what they're doing. But as far as them just running for cover and just, they didn't just stand there toe to toe. There was no way. We've got tanks and fighter jets. And I mean, our military, our weaponry is so far beyond. These guys are like Stone Age, They got AK-47s and RPGs, and that's about it, But anyways, my statement was, based on the power of the military. Well, here it says that your faith not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Just as I was right about, when we would lock horns with the Taliban, based upon the power of the United States military, we need to understand that in what we're talking about today, the power of God, which is limitless. There's no limit to God's power. Some missionaries have made the mistake just because they want to talk up God, and they'll say, the devil, he's got no power. I don't believe that. I don't preach that junk. The devil's got a lot of power, but he's not all powerful. He's got a lot of power, but God is, as they say in Spanish, el todo poderoso. He's got all power. You couldn't even say God has a lot of power. That would still be not saying it right. He has all power. That's why the Bible says there's nothing impossible for him. There's nothing he can't do. There's nothing, he says in Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? There isn't. Anything you're facing today, it's nothing for God. It's nothing. He won't even break a sweat. You hear what I'm saying? Whether it's in your own personal life, whether it's in the church here, whatever it is, our faith, as Paul said, this was his goal, that the faith of the Corinthians would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I was sharing last night with Brother Harry, this young fella that we met years ago in Mexico. We were able to sow a lot of seeds in his life, but I mean, everything I shared with him was just going over his head, he even gave me a couple hours one time. The two of us went downtown there, drink a cappuccino. And I just brought my Bible and I just shared the gospel with him for 2 hours. Just telling him everything I could think of to tell him. But it took God touching his heart. I mean, all that I said was good and it was sowing seeds. But like it says, if God doesn't build a house, they labor in vain, those who build it. Amen. Paul didn't want their faith to be in his wisdom or his great speech. He said, I didn't come with excellence of speech. We're not going to win the lost because we can talk real good or we got it all figured out or the four spiritual laws and all that stuff. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to happen when God touches their hearts and he can change them from one day to the next. with a guy who has just been resistant to you. Like I said, for this village to say, this year we're not going to drink and we're going to have an evangelical preach the truth. We want to hear the truth. Normally that just doesn't happen, but God can do it. Like I said, Brother Santiago, he said, I think it's a trap. He couldn't even believe that God was doing it. And I'm not saying that to criticize him. I mean, we were all blown away by it. But our faith needs to be in the power of God. Amen? He's bigger than your problem. I've learned something over the years. He's bigger than your mistakes. How many have figured that out? Huh? God, I don't care what you have done. There's people in here, you have made some bad decisions. You have screwed up. Maybe you're in financial distress right now because of it, or you're addicted to drugs, or I don't know what your story is. But God is so much bigger than your mistake. And we think, you know, man, I'm in a hard place. Man, I don't see any way out. There is a way out. He can give you a way out. He is bigger than your mistake. Way bigger. All right? I really want you to get that because it's true. Amen? He's bigger than your mistake. He's bigger than your problem. There was a problem in Aguacatenango years ago, a few years back. There was a young couple that got saved. Let me just get a little water here for a second. There was a couple that got saved, and the little boy got real sick. And all of a sudden, he just died. Just died right there. And so they were new. Actually, let me back up a little bit. As he was dying, they called the local healer. And so he came over and did what he could do, which wasn't anything. Maybe even killed him. Who knows? But so he died. And then the brother all of a sudden remembered that now he's part of the kingdom of God. And he has a lot of brothers around him now that are family. And so it occurred to him, I should call the pastor, which is a good idea. So he called Brother Peter, the pastor of the church in Aguacatenango, and he came and showed up, and here's the dead boy. And our pastor looked at him, and he said these words, there's still hope. That's called faith in God. Amen? Because natural law says if he's dead, he's dead. Start getting the box. We're going to have to bury him in a minute here. Down there, you have to bury him within 24 hours. Natural law says, well, that's it. There's no hope. You know, you remember when Lazarus, I mentioned him, you can kind of see it in Mary that she looked at Jesus, if only you would have come. In other words, her faith was to the point where, you know, because they called for Jesus when he was still sick, you know. If only you would have come, you know, you could have done something. But even in her minds, it was like, well, you know, I don't know what took you so long, but, you know, it's been 4 days now, and he's very dead. You know, like, not even you could do anything now, you know. And Jesus looked at her and said, have faith in God. Amen? You follow what I'm saying? And so, Brother Peter, I'll never, you know, certain things you're just never going to forget. And other things we forget. But just the fact that he looked at him and said, there's still hope. The world doesn't talk like that, doesn't think like that. If they're dead, they're dead. It's like, well, that's that, you know. And so they start praying for him. And within a few minutes, the little boy came back to life. Came back to life. And those two, I mean, we just talked to the sister the other day. They're still on fire for God, just excited about God. Amen. Jesus is our hope. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians, where it talks about, you know, understanding what happens when believers die and they're asleep and they're going to come back when Jesus comes back. And it talks about, you know, that we not be sad like those who have no hope. And really, that's what it all comes down to. Jesus, it says, the Bible says, is our hope. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have any hope. But He is our hope. That's why the brother was able to say, there's still hope. Amen. So like I said, I don't know where you are today. I want to end with this verse. John chapter 14. We really enjoyed being here today. It's good to be with the family of God. Amen. It doesn't matter how many there are. Few or many. It's just good to be with God's people. Chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus speaking, He said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, that the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And again, you know, it's easy for our minds to think, well, of course Jesus could do miracles. He was the Son of God. I mean, come on. But he's saying, you can do it, and I can do it. And we can pray for people and see them get healed. And great things can happen if we'll believe him. Amen. So again, I don't know what your situation is today. Maybe you need a job. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you're in financial straits. It could be a relationship thing. Maybe your son is out there in the world, a drug addict. I don't know. There's just so much stuff. There's so many ways people can screw up their lives. But God is bigger than all of that. Amen. He really is. He can really turn our lives around. Amen. So let's stand and pray. Hallelujah. Before we pray, I don't want to forget, we appreciate the support we get from the church here. This church has supported us now for some time. And so one day when you get to heaven, you'll see a bunch of Mayan Indians. And you had a part in their salvation. Amen? You helped me get to their village. You know, it takes gasoline to get there. I don't want to walk it. I have walked it. But some of these places, if you had to walk it, it'd take, you know, a couple of days to get there. So, thank you. God bless you for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We understand what Jesus said, that we should have faith in God. Forgive us, Father, our unbelief and the times that we have doubted you. We ask that you'd forgive us and help us to understand the things that were shared today. That you can do the supernatural, that your power is above natural law, that there's nothing too difficult for you, that there is nothing impossible for you. Thank you, God. It is awesome for us to know that we serve an all-powerful God, not a weak God or a God that cannot hear us. Thank you, Father, that we can come before you. We can bring our petitions before you, our problems. We can boldly come to the throne of grace to get help in time of need, that you have all the power needed for whatever the situation is. Thank you, God, that this power is accessible to us in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. So now what are we going to do?
Someone wants prayer.
Sure.